Colossians chapter 1, if you will. And before I forget, mark down on your calendar if you would like to come to Faith Baptist. March the 25th, we have what we call Christian Workers Conference, and that's for families, of course. And what we do, we try to encourage and honor God's churches and their workers, whoever you may be. If you're a member of a church, you're a worker, so you're invited. And Brother Tim Underwood's our pastor. So what we'll do, we'll meet, is it 11? I think it's 11 o'clock. And Brother Cecil Fayard will preach to us. Then we'll break and we will have a banquet. What that means is you come in and sit down. You order what food you want beforehand, like you go into a restaurant, really. And you have all the two choices of meat. So you can have any kind of meat you want as long as it's those two choices. Of course, vegetables is unlimited. Then we have the banquet, and you'll be served. You just order it and sit down. And all of our teenagers and some of our mothers will come and serve you. You'll sit there and eat till you can't eat no more. And then after that, we will have three seminars. One for the men, one for the ladies, and one for the children. And those seminars are encouraging, God-honoring times for an hour when you will hear the Word of God. And then we'll be dismissed, and you can be on your way by, what, about 2 o'clock. So if you can, call me later. I'll give you more details. But anyway, try to come to that if you possibly can. And I believe that you can get a night in a motel if you'll call beforehand. And all it costs you is just picking up the key. It's all paid for. But we thank God for our church, and it's been a blessing to be there. And pray for me. I'm not Brother Bowen, I'm not sick, I'm just going to be boring. He wasn't boring, but I mean, I'm going to be boring because I stopped on the way up here and got a prescription for antibiotics because I started getting a sore throat. And every time I have to travel long distance with my wife, I've got to take antibiotics. Screaming at her, trying to get her to behave herself. But I'm not going to take all day to tell you what happened to me. But I'll tell you one thing that I can tell you. You know, you think of highly educated people as being anti-God. I thank God for a doctor who is a heart surgeon. When I went to schedule my surgery, you know what he told me? He said, I am going to be praying that God would use me in this surgery. He said, I just can't do it without him. And you be praying for me. And I'll be praying for you that it will be successful for you. And you be praying about that. Plus, all folks like you was praying about it. And so we went in his office to set up the time and the date. You know what? Behind his desk, in big letters about that high, you know what it said? Just what you've been preaching about, brother. It says, Jesus Christ is Lord. I said, man, I'm in the right doctor's office. I went in 10 o'clock on Tuesday, the 10th of December. I went through all pre-op. They put my identification bracelet around my arm. I met the anesthesiologist. I met the recovery nurse. I met all the people that was going to be on that team to operate on me. They showed me and my wife a DVD of how it was going to be performed. And at 1 o'clock, I was supposed to see the doctor that works with my lungs because they was going to have to do some extra things, and he's going to explain it. He never showed up. 1:30, he wasn't there. 2 o'clock, he wasn't there. And the attending nurse come in and said, the doctor will be in about 2:30 to talk to you. I thought, man, that's the most, I don't know what word I would say to describe having to wait almost 2 hours for a doctor. 20 minutes to 3, The surgeon walked in with a big smile on his face. And he said, "You're not having the surgery." I said, "What's that mean?" He said, "It means that the Lord has touched the heart valve in your heart and it's not leaking anymore." And I'll tell you, it wasn't just me and Thelma. Everybody in that room was rejoicing. Only one man, you know, there's one in every crowd. And I told him what was going on. He says, "Well, sometimes you have to wonder what happens, don't you?" And every time I go in the hospital, everybody's rejoicing with me. And we went in to visit another fellow pastor and I. He done like this. He said to my pastor, "We're going to bar him from the hospital." I hope he was kidding. But it's amazing. You know what I'm doing now? I'm rejoicing and I'm preaching. And so you turn with me. And I hope you know that today has been invaluable for every one of us. I'll tell you, I think as far as the substance, this has been one of the greatest conferences I've ever been in. As far as the Spirit of God moving, I think this is one of the greatest conferences I've ever been in. And go home and rejoice. Go home and rejoice at who God is and what He's doing and the great gift He's given us in the Word of God. Verses 24 through 29. "Who now rejoice in my suffering." Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now listen to these verses and remember some of these things. Remember that word church. That's going to come into our message. "Whereof I am made a minister." Now, I meet a lot of ministers, but they don't know what ministering is. Jesus Christ was a minister. He was a preacher. Paul was a minister. He was a preacher, as we're going to see, in the wonderful things of God, the Word of God. "I made a minister," look at this, "according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." I'll tell you what. There's a lot of preachers that call themselves preachers. They're not preachers. What is a God called preacher? He fulfills the Word of God. Even the mystery. A mystery. There's a mystery here. And we think of a mystery as something that you can never know. Up in the mountains of eastern Kentucky where some of them grow up, there's mysteries there. You know, there's these people that you hear them singing in the woods every night. Nobody's ever seen them. Boy, ain't that a mystery? Oh, it's a lie. And this one guy on the ridge above his house, it was a mystery. Every night he'd hear this woman screaming. Boy, he was mystified. Nobody could tell him what that was. He didn't ask me. He was one of those big old black cats about that long called panthers. You ever hear one of them? Then there's the bobcats. They scream. He had a mystery there. Folks, a mystery, as we're going to see here in a moment, is something that was concealed that's now revealed. And guess what? We're the recipients of this mystery. It's been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to His saints. Don't you glory in God Almighty that He chose us to be that generation that enjoys the fullness of that mystery? "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," look at this, "which is Christ in you." Ain't that amazing? "That Christ lives in me." You're going to notice something. I'll preach in a minute. If you listen real close, you'll get it. Christ lives in me. And you know the amazing thing about it, you go over to Romans, what is it, 8 and 11? If that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, what is that power? Talking about power, man. What power? That same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in this old sinful kind of body I live with. And it's so wonderful to be saved, so glorious. Read on. Whom we preach. See, that's my message. Whom we preach. Now, here's something to listen to, close at. We're going to see this through the message. Warning every man. That's preaching. And teaching every man in all wisdom. Preaching is not foolishness. Preaching is not to tickle the innards and make us laugh. Teaching the Word of God is not funny jokes. Teaching is serious, it's blessed, and we're privileged to sit under the preaching of God's Word. Teaching every man in all wisdom, look here. What's the purpose? We'll see this. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, that's the end result of preaching. To present every man, that's talking about humankind, that's saved by the grace of God. Not every person, not every individual, is going to come to Christ perfect. I think it was Joe Collins, I'll quote him, he's a great theologian, I guess. If I don't have anything better to do, I'll quote Joe Collins. If what the infidel theologians preach is true, you know what hell is? It's a testimony to the failure of what he preached about, Jesus Christ incarnate. If hell is real and what they preach is true, then Christ was a failure. Every man is not going to heaven. Hell is reality. And we're blessed today to have all that we've listened to. The inspired Word, the preserved Word, the Word of God incarnate. We're so blessed to have that knowledge and to be made perfect in Christ and to be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Let me look at something here. I don't know if you think about this, but this seems like I'm getting away from the topic, but listen. What about God's divine order in this world where God has placed us? The text was, in the previous message, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That word is a plural word, Elohim. Why is it plural? Elohim is a plural person. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one. If you want me to explain all that to you, just give me a second. I can't. But it's true. Because God said it, that does it, so I must believe it. So, in the creation, God created all things, and He had the crowning event of creation. What did He do? He took the dust of the ground, and He made a man, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? In the image of God created He him. In the image of Elohim, body, soul, and spirit. Man told me, I don't believe that. I said, that's okay. I don't care what you believe. That's left to you and God.
But the Bible says he is. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5, it says he is. I pray your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he didn't stop there. He made a woman from a part of man. A helpmeet for him. And they too were joined together in the most holy matrimony, because God himself performed that marriage and he said, be fruitful and multiply. So that was the beginning of the second part. God, the second part of that economy was the family. Be fruitful and multiply. So they began to bear children and they faltered and failed. And so what did God do? He had finished off his creation and he rested. And here is a home, the second part of his divine order is a husband, a wife, and an offspring. If you think about what's happening in our world, I'm not going to get into that, but you know what I'm saying. In the human family, his father, mother, an offspring. Children that's born to that union. Okay? So you got God, family, and in our present day economy, Jesus came, the incarnate Son of God, and in the 16th chapter of Matthew, he did something else. He brought forth the church. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in that church throughout all ages, world without end. And here we are. We're congregationalists. You ever notice that? Boy, he's no Baptist. He's a congregationalist. I am a congregationalist. I live right in the middle of a whole bunch of people. We congregate together. So we have human government. No. That's what we've got now, but that's not right. We've got divine government. We've got the Word of God and God's plan for man, and in that plan is human government. To regulate, control us. And so we have laws. You ever read our Constitution? Oh, that ain't even talking about God. An individual that's so stupid to say our Constitution has nothing to do with God, can't even read the English language. I'm telling you the truth. And folks, what's happening? That divine order needs to be regulated. How does God regulate this divine order? Family, the church, human government, civil government. Just like we heard this morning, he left us. I'll tell you in this congregation what I tell everybody wherever I go. You may be a failure today, but if you go according to this book, you can't fail. It's foolproof, it's fail-proof, and I'll put God's guarantee behind it for you. And the reason that we're in such a mess today is we have forgotten God's divine order. And the word preach, God chose the foolishness of preaching to convey his message to humanity. The word preach is found 47 times in the Word of God. What is preaching? What is preaching? I'll tell you what preaching is. Preaching is a man standing and speaking with the anointing of the man that's above every man, the incarnate Word of God. Those men who are eternally chosen, called, and set apart to publish and proclaim the eternal, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The authority of heaven is given to every God-called preacher. You know, I joy and rejoice somehow that God called me to be a preacher. I am blessed above. I'd rather be doing what I'm doing now is to be sitting in the White House with Donald Trump as his chief of staff and the whole world hating me. I'd rather be a preacher. I have some problems along the way, but you don't see my name in the news all day long, day and night. It's an honor. Yet, if you think about it, it's an humbling experience. That God would choose to use a man such as I am. He who created all the universe like Brother Bowen was preaching about. He holds all things by the word of his power. But yet in his wonderful eternal plan, he chose, and I'm going to say it just like it is, a little hillbilly boy that grew up on the hillside farm in eastern Kentucky. And folks, you don't know this, but I was born almost deaf. I lived a life of loneliness. Never went to church with my family, my life as a family. Out of all that mess I made of my life, rebellious, mean-spirited, God called me out and saved me because He eternally chose to save me. He eternally chose to make a preacher out of me. That little hillbilly boy on that hillside farm. And what I'm saying this for is to show you the blessing and let you know that God can use you.
Amen.
You know what God did for me before He saved me? He didn't tell me that, but I found out later. He gave me a precious little brown-eyed blonde. Oh, she's got that later. Girl. To be a preacher's wife. I didn't know that. Then He saved me and called me to preach. You know, one time I preached on the East Coast right by the ocean. One time I preached in Seattle, Washington, all the way on the West Coast. I preached in states all in between. It's unbelievable what God has permitted me to do and experience preaching. Preachers count a joy and a privilege to be God's called preacher. And listen, if you're here today, you exalt the preacher and his preaching. Don't exalt his person, exalt his office. Let me show you something in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you will. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1. And this amazes me. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look in verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, there it is. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet of the nation. Look in verse 9 of that chapter. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. What did God choose Jeremiah to be? A preacher. What did He want Jeremiah to do? I'll show you what He wanted Jeremiah to do. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, look at verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. Amen. Thus saith the Lord.
Right.
People don't care for my preaching much. You know what they tell me? I use too much scriptures. I've been told that. Well, that worries me. as few scriptures as I'm preaching. If I'm preaching too much scriptures, boy, something's wrong with you standing up there listening to me. Is this... They get a little bit tiring, I tell you, a little bit boring. Well, if it has, I'll give you a scripture. Remember that verse of scripture? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Stop waiting on Him right now. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Boy, it's amazing what the Word of God can do. God called Jeremiah to preach. Preach the Word of God. Look at verse 4 in this chapter 5. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob. Is there anything wrong? I was preaching on radio one morning. One of my members came and she was laughing. She said, boy, I knew it. You and I turned it on. I said, how'd you know? She said, I was in the bathroom and had the radio in the bedroom. And she said, first thing I heard was, listen to me now. Listen. Is there anything wrong with that? That's what I'm preaching for. You listen. You listen to the Word of God. Hear what Almighty God has to say. He's able to save your soul and build you up in the holy faith and one day be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. In verse 5, thus saith the Lord. Hear the Word of the Lord. This is what God says over and over and over through the Word of God. Let me ask you, isn't it sickening what's happening in America today? What in the world is wrong in America? Do we think that a billionaire businessman, whom I have never seen any evidence of salvation in that man, is going to be the Savior? You know, I thought I'd miss something. I got listening to preachers and church members after the election, and I thought, boy, the rapture's coming. And I missed it. I was sure I was saved. Then after the inauguration, I said, man, I know I missed it. Now we're living in the millennial reign, and I missed it. He's not Jesus Christ. He's not the Savior. We're not living in the millennial reign either. I'll tell you something. What is wrong in America began in the pulpits in America. It began in the homes in America. God's divine order was neglected. Let me ask you something. How many of you get up? Boy, I need my sleep. I'll tell you what. Oh, by the way, before I speak, look at there. I don't have one of those smartphones. The only smartphone I have is sitting in my living room at my house. It's smart enough to ring when somebody wants to call me. If you would quit playing on the smartphone and quit, what do they call that? Tablet. Facebook. Lord bless you. Go to bed. You know, I love Joe Collins. And I told him a lot. I invited him to do something. And he said, I can't do that. It was on a Saturday evening, Saturday afternoon. I said, why not? He said, brother, you know why I can't do that. He said, I go in my room with my Bible and my sermon at 6:30 on Saturday evening. I don't come out till 5 in the morning. And I start praying for my services. How many of us preachers do that? How many of you parents go to bed early so you can get up early in the morning and have devotions and read the Bible and pray and seek the face of God and go out and be a witness and a testimony and let the people there in the book of Acts, they took note of them that they've been with the Lord? Folks, that's what's wrong. How many of you are going to go home this evening and go to bed early and pray till you go to sleep for this man or your pastor in the morning when he preaches. And the Sunday school teachers, when they teach, when the Word of God is proclaimed, that you have a great burden in your heart. That you want to hear what thus saith the Lord. That the Holy Spirit would anoint those that are preaching anew in the flesh with the Word of God. And they would speak boldly the Word of God to you. Folks, we pay more attention. I live in the state of Kentucky. And those people really get sick from the University of Kentucky. It was a basketball team, I'm telling you. Yet, there was a preacher. I was at his church and I remember right across the street. And he told me, he said, would you give a message to this preacher? You know him? I said, yeah, he's a friend. He said, tell him, I said, I used to work with him and I've lost touch with him. And he walked away. Now this, that house right across the way there, across that road right out there. And he walked away before I could ask him his name. And I said to the pastor of that church, which I'm going to pick up something there, I said, brother, what was that man's name? He told me to give my friend a message. Well, I don't know. I'm not like you. I don't go around knocking on people's doors and aggravating them. I thought, man, he might die before I get off the lot here. God might strike him dead. The boy don't let West Virginia lose a football game or Kentucky lose a basketball game. And boy, that Buckeye coach, they ought to fire him. Now, they can win a little better. They have a winning season. See what I'm saying? Folks, I hate to be negative. But sometimes negatives becomes positive. We're suffering from the lack of the preached word in our homes, churches, communities. And we need to do something about it. You know, when I go preaching on evangelism, you know the first thing that these Sovereign Grace Baptists ask me? Now, they're not concerned about numbers. Well, how many did you help save last year? Does anybody hear that? You know in the Bible what it gives you a number? How many you want to have saved at Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church? What does it say? I'm going to show you what it says. He says, go and preach the word. Go and preach the word. Preach. The results are left to God. And listen, don't you worry. He is not going to elect anybody that's not elected. And he's not going to leave one of his elect behind. So let's just go and do what he says to do. Such a privilege, a joy, an honor. So I'm going to bring a few points and I'll try to finish. What is the purpose of preaching? Well, we saw that in verse 28 and 29. Whom we preach, warning every man. Paul said, I cease not to warn every man night and day with tears. I'll make a point out of that. And teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let the Holy Spirit empower you. And go share. So preaching, first of all, involves and concerns itself with the propagation of the gospel. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I was sitting in a Bible conference one day, and this man stands up and says, in his preaching, he says, people accuse me of not preaching the gospel. I punched out, I said, don't preach the gospel. He looked at me, I said, listen to him. He said, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is. He preached what he thought the gospel was, but he didn't know what the gospel was. I'm going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you what he said. He didn't know the gospel.
What is the gospel? I think Paul knew. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel,
which I preached unto you, wherein you were saved and wherein you stand. I preached unto you first of all, what?
How that Christ died for our sins.
What was it Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? You've killed the Lord of glory. What was it Stephen preached that day he was stoned to death? You're guilty of his blood. You killed the Lord of glory. He died. He died for you. You killed him. But yet in loving grace, he died to save sinners. And he was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. The other man tell me, he said, the scriptures is the gospel. You think the scriptures is the gospel? The scriptures is a declaration from Almighty God of the gospel. We preach the gospel. It's a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you think you could go in the Old Testament and preach about one of those great battles and somebody get saved? Listen, how David killed 7,000 Philistines in one day. You think somebody could preach that and say, well, you ought to get saved now. That's scripture. Who was it? You said there was a lie in the Bible. Could you get somebody saved preaching that lie he was talking about? I don't think so. Preach the gospel. You know what Paul said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We try to bypass it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God and salvation. Right. See, that's the first thing we do. We preach the gospel. A pastor is to lead his church in evangelizing. The field is the world. We are to have a worldwide ministry of preaching the gospel. And think of the opportunities that afford us. On Sunday morning in the morning, our pastor will preach. They've got a little machine there about that big. By tomorrow night, his message will go all over the world. Some of y'all, anybody ever hear about it? Anybody using it? You know how much that costs the church? Was it $27 a month, didn't it? To go on that sermon audio and preach to the world. Radio. Television. Your iPhone. Smartphone. Like that little verse you read. What if you spent as much time with your iPhone sending messages out as you do dilly-dallying around in foolishness? What would happen? Oh, but brother, I believe the doctrines of grace. I do too. God saves his elect. I guarantee he's going to. But guess what? He gave me the joy and privilege and the obligation and the opportunity to be a laborer with him. In the fields. The fields are fine unto harvest. And let's take up the opportunities that God affords us. There's not a person here. See, what did I do with that? The gospel. I found that I turned the track right. How much effort is there in filling your pocket up with that? And saying, brother, would you read that? Would you read that? Would you read that? Just hand it to them. Then they say, oh, but you can't get saved reading the gospel tract. It's a gospel message. You ever look at that word published in the Bible? You ever look at that? Anybody ever look at that? That's there, it's published in the Bible. The Word of God, the gospel. Folks, we have all kinds of opportunities. Let's take them up. Especially our families. Our neighbors. Then, preach the whole counsel of God. Teach them to observe all things. Look in Colossians chapter 2, number 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding thereunto with thanksgiving. That's what happens in the gospel. In Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Whom we preach warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom.
that we may present every man perfect in Christ. What about preparation? What about preparation? I'm not going to preach so much about these men preparing to preach because I know there's not a man sitting in this pulpit today in front of me. But what went to great lengths to prepare their message to preach? But what about preparation? Folks, in order to receive the Word of God, our hearts must be right with God. Our minds must be clear. Our minds and hearts are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be all muddled up with carnal thoughts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, that's that regeneration of the soul that's being illuminated by the gospel. Seek those things which are above. Be heavenly minded. Cut out the carnality and be heavenly minded. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let our attention be upon God, upon the Son of God. Look at verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Why? For we're dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Preparation of the heart. Make our hearts and minds depositories of the preached word. My brother, bless his heart, he was talking about his pastor and everything, what a good preacher he was and how he was blessed to go to church there and everything and be a member. I said, what do you preach about Sunday? You know, he almost busted his head up and trying to figure out what his pastor preached on Sunday. You know, I used to see people when I first started preaching. They'd have one of these style-bound notebooks. They'd have their Bible. And they'd sit there and take notes. I remember when I was saved and first called to preach. I've still got notes that I took. My wife said, you got enough notes to preach on forever. Why are you preparing new sermons? Is there any new sermons to prepare? Sure there is. I've never run out of a text. No. All my 43 years of preaching, I've never run out of a text. And I've still got those old sermon notes. Y'all ever go back and look at them? You ever go do that? Mm-hmm. And I wonder, man, how in the world did I preach that? Yeah. It's the truth, but it was so simple. I mean, why did people even listen to me preach that? I don't claim to be no theologian, but boy, I can put a sermon together better now than I could then. But I preached. I wanted to preach. I wanted my heart to be right when I preached. In Ephesians 1:18, the eye of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What about prayer and the preached word? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And for 10 whole days, 120 of them had a prayer meeting waiting for Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost? Oh, listen, I don't think we're ever going to have another Pentecost. I'm not saying that. But folks, we can pray. When we have a meeting, we should pray. Like I said, you should have your mind and heart clear, and you should be praying for tomorrow's services. You should be here with your wife, your children, and you should pay the utmost attention to what is preached. My pastor, Southern Baptist Church, and there was an old deacon there. Every time I'd preach, he'd come up, put his arm around me, and tears would come in his eyes, and he'd say, preacher, you preach, I'm going to be praying. You preach, I'm going to be praying. Did I get tired of hearing that? No, I never got tired of hearing that old Gary man. He was a praying man. Folks, that's what we need. When there's prayer in the pew, there's power in the pulpit. Remember that. Preparation and prayer. In Acts 4:23-31, I'm not going to take time. I'm running out of time. But
You remember when they were persecuted and they went back to their assembly and what they do? They got another committee and went down to the city government and put up flags and everything and had a protest. They knocked the windows out of the governor's house. No. They prayed and said, Lord, you know what's happening. You know what's going on. He can take care of what's happening to you. You're not suffering persecution. Go back and read about the Reformation. There you see persecution. Let me tell you what. They prayed that God would give them power to preach the word. And they went out and preached the word of God with boldness. And the more was added to the church. All through the book of Acts. And the more was added to the church. You know, when the church prays and goes out and presents itself to the world, the power of God comes down and the people begin coming in. I think that's a true saying. Then there's the passion in preaching. The word of God to be effective must be delivered with the passion of soul. And it must be received with passion of soul. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bring precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing seed with him. Folks, I can only tell you experiences that I've had. I was not the pastor of the church I'm going to tell you about. I was a member there. We had a man preaching services for us, special services for a week. Monday night, his family came. There was a mother, and once you have three kids, and one of those kids was a wayward son. He was a heathen by trade. And they asked us to pray. His aunt was there. There was about 14 or 15 of that family was members there. Pray for our family member. His name was Paul. Wednesday night, Paul and his wife came to those services. She was a disciplined member. She restored herself to fellowship. I think it was on Monday night, may have been Tuesday. Paul come down and sat down by his mother with his wife. Oh, we was praying. We was pouring out our heart to God. Did that save him? No, God saved him. Now I'm going to tell you a little story. Pentecostalism took over our church that night, and I'll tell you what happened. This heathen, rough as they could be, when we started singing the closing hymn, he came walking down the aisle, tears streaming down his face. He was shaking uncontrollably. Did that save him? No. God had done broke his heart because of his sin. He come and told the preacher, he said, the Lord saved me. Oh, when he said those words, saved, that mother jumped up, that wife jumped up, all that family jumped up, boy, and they was hugging, and they was rejoicing. And I said, praise the Lord, somebody got excited. And I'll bet you before Paul left that service that night, somebody said, well, that won't last. I know him. Well, it didn't last too long. It's been, what, 36 years ago? It's still working. I don't know if he's going to follow the edge or not. We had a drunk come to our service. Always drunk. You let a drunk come to your service, you have to behave yourself. You think the Lord can save a drunk? That's all they could save that man, people. He was a drunk. I mean, he was an alcoholic. If you believe that word, I believe they're drunks. I don't use a nice word. He sits way over here on the middle seat on the outside next to the aisle. The preacher preached that night, and I'm telling you, he comes staggering down. He gets up to where the pastor is, and the pastor holds on to him. You know, he never said a word to that preacher. You know what he said? He turned around and he began to weep. He said, I'm just an old drunk. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And I'm being saved tonight. You pray the Lord would take the drink away from me so I can live for God. You know what happened next Sunday night? There was a new man came to our church. His name was Bill. He got baptized. And Bill used to go with me every Thursday night. He lived 25 miles from the church every Thursday night. He'd come and the pastor would send me out with him and go out visiting. Years and years later, he come.
So where I was pastoring, I started pastoring.
And he come up on the porch where I was standing, greeting people as they come in. Hugged me and he said, "Preacher, pray for me. I've got a problem."
I said, "Bill, you didn't go back to drinking." He laughed. He said, "No."
He said, "Look at this." He said, "I'm about 50 pounds overweight now." Folks, I'm telling you, we need passion. Knowing that God and His given purpose of the preached word, may we prepare our hearts and pray and receive the God-given anointing for our preaching of His word and experience revivals in our homes, in our church, in our communities. You know what I'm preaching to you and what you've heard today is the only thing that will make a difference. What can God do with the sinner if He can hold this whole universe in check? There's nothing out of place in the universe, and Brother Bowen told us about that universe. There's nothing out of place. The disciples said, "Lord, who can be saved?" Well, we need to learn this lesson. He said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Preach the word. Give out the word of God. Proclaim the word. Give it to everyone you see. Have devotions in your home. Come to church prepared to listen to the teaching and to the sermons and rejoice in them. And don't you dare let your pastor go out the door without saying, "I appreciate that. I love you for what you're preaching." Lift him up. And exalt the Lord, brother.